Well, if you have a Bible there with you, it'd be helpful to turn back to Luke's Gospel. And we're going to be looking at the passage at the start of chapter 5 from verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, I don't know how many times a day you have to prove your identity. I don't suppose you got checked for your identity on the way into church this morning. Well, I hope not. But probably if you have a phone like mine, in order to open it up, you have to either look at it or put your finger on the fingerprint sensor and it recognises you. It lets you in. So I do that, I don't know how many times a day. I prove to my phone that I am who I say I am. And maybe your phone does iris scanning or some clever sort of thing like that. Did you hear on the news not too long ago that some more police forces were going to be trialling live facial recognition? So if there's an event and the police will set up cameras and you walk down the street and they scan your face, and if they think you're a crook, then you get your collar felt straight away or they chase after you. And of course the government want to introduce these digital IDs. I'm not going to ask you what you think about that. But we are increasingly familiar with having to prove our identity in different ways. Now, talking of proving identities or establishing identity, can I ask you, have you been able to give a positive ID to Jesus of Nazareth? I thought it was interesting as we read the passage there that even the demon called him Jesus of Nazareth. He'd just been in Nazareth and the people of Nazareth didn't want him. The demon called him Jesus of Nazareth and recognized that he is the Holy One of God. When you read or hear from the Bible about Jesus, this man who walked our earth 2,000 years ago, have you been able to positively identify him, not just as a man who did some tricks and taught some interesting things, but as the Son of God, as the Word made flesh, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the friend who sticks closer than a brother? Have you been able to work out and identify who Jesus is? Well, we see him in our passage, in this section that we read, giving some evidence as to who he is. We saw how he taught with striking authority right there at verse 32 of chapter 4. And then if you look at verse 36, it says, "And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out.'" So people were recognizing that Jesus was someone quite unlike anyone they'd heard or seen before. And then with a word, he cures Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. And with a touch, he heals all those people of all of the diseases and illnesses they had. And he even cast out demons. Now, how do these things help us to identify who Jesus is? They show us, don't they, that he is one who speaks and acts with God's authority, for he is the Son of God. And then we come this morning to this remarkable incident by the Sea of Galilee. It's called here the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the same place, just a different name. But this story is not really about a good day's fishing. I don't know whether any of you fish in the sea there, but you never had a day fishing like this. But for Peter and for all of us today, what we really need to see and hear is Christ's compelling call, that he's speaking to us with a voice that we must not ignore. So we're going to see three things from these verses this morning. Firstly, we must readily obey Christ's call. We must readily obey Christ's call. Let me set the scene for you. So there's a great crowd and they've They've no doubt seen and heard many things that Jesus has been up to. Maybe they've experienced one of his miraculous works. And the crowd was here not so much to see him do miracles, but we read they were pressing close to hear the word of God. And that's quite encouraging, isn't it? Now, as this big crowd was gathering in on the shore of the lake, it was probably getting hard to move. It was hard to stand, maybe hard to see what was going on because the crowd was getting so large. People were maybe jostling around and elbowing each other and things like this. You know what it's like in a big crowd. And Jesus realizes that he needs to put some distance between the crowd and himself. Not so he can escape them, but so that he can be heard better. And so he sees the boats there on the shore of the sea, and he makes his request to Simon or Simon Peter. And so Peter gets in his boat and Jesus gets in and they push off and maybe they row out a little bit and they're just offshore. And there is Jesus, not in a wooden pulpit like this, but he's in a floating pulpit. He's there in the boat and he sits down in the boat and begins to teach the crowd who are probably hushed now on the side of the lake. We're not told what Jesus taught. But as he drew his message to a close, things take quite an unusual turn. Look there at verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, this was quite an unpromising suggestion on Jesus' part because deep water fishing on the lake there was best done at night time, and this was daytime. And anyway, what's Jesus, a carpenter's son, doing telling these experienced fishermen what to do? Have you ever had the experience of driving your car and there's a back seat or a passenger seat driver who's always telling you what to do and you're thinking, I know what to do. I'm in control of this car. I'm going to drive it the way I see fit. It's not much fun, is it, when there's someone always telling you what to do? Sometimes we hear about armchair generals or keyboard warriors. They've got all the ideas and they sit at home and they think they can rule the world. Well, maybe when Peter heard Jesus say that, there was a little bit of that kind of... But the encouraging thing is the way Peter then responds. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." Well, we've tried that. But you know, when Jesus says something, he always has a good reason for it. And he's got good reasons for his instruction to Simon here. He's got important lessons for Peter and the others to learn. Important lessons that we can learn from what Jesus is about to do. Now, what does Peter know about Jesus at this point? We don't know exactly. I mean, he's obviously seen or heard some things of Jesus. He's seen and heard enough to recognize that Jesus has unique authority. Notice that Peter calls him master. He's not the master of the ship, of the boat. But Peter seems willing for Jesus to be the master of his job. And so Peter gives this very encouraging response. He readily obeys. Verse 5 again, and Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Now it's true that the stakes are not particularly high for Peter here. If they put out into the deep water and let down the net, what's he got to lose? Maybe a bit of time and a bit of sweat, but that's about all. It's not on the same scale of jeopardy as, for example, when the Lord called Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. I mean, that was a big call. That was serious, wasn't it? But Peter's willingness is important. It's a small step of faith, but it's a step of true faith nonetheless. And this kind of ready obedience that we see from Peter here is an example of how we must respond to Christ's call. And he does call us, every one of us, not in exactly the same way, of course, but he calls to us. And his most important and urgent call is to respond to him with repentance and faith. Later on in Luke's gospel, Jesus will say to a group of people around him, "Unless you repent, you will all perish." And that's true of us, because by nature we are sinful. We have fallen hearts. We're far from God. We're in great peril. But Jesus calls us to repent of our sin that will bring us to judgment and destruction, and to turn to him in true faith, to turn to him because he is the Saviour. There were those wonderful words that Jesus spoke right at the end of Luke's gospel. It's like a summary of his message that he gives to those disciples on the road to Emmaus. He says this: "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That's the message that Jesus has given to his people to declare. That whoever we are and wherever we are called to repent, to turn from our sin, to confess it to God, and to seek forgiveness of sins and life through the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for sinners and rose again to bring us new life. And so can I ask you this morning, what is holding you back from coming to Christ? Have you heard this message before? If you've been to this church before, you will have done. What's holding you back from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have unanswered questions about the Bible or Jesus or the Christian life? Is it that that's holding you back from coming to Jesus? Well, we all have questions, and some questions maybe you can get good answers for quickly. But I'm sure you can ask anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time, even if it's decades and decades and decades, have you got all your questions answered? And they'd probably say no. Well, I hope they would, because none of us can get all of our questions answered, can we? There's always going to be things that we can't really explain and understand. But are those unanswered questions really obstacles to coming to faith in Jesus, or are they just excuses? Because actually you don't want to come to Jesus. I think the real question you need to grapple with and face is this. Not so much those unanswered questions about this, that, or the other, but is Jesus trustworthy? Is he one who you can commit your life to? Can you rely upon Jesus? Well, if that's the big question, then I encourage you, urge you, to read for yourself the gospel accounts of his life. Examine the way he lived, the things he taught, what he has done by going to the cross and rising again. And you'll see that he deserves your ready obedience. That he is 100% trustworthy. And even if you still have unanswered questions about certain aspects of life or the Bible's teaching or whatever it might be, you can say to Jesus, "Well, I don't understand this, but I know that you know, And I trust you. And if you want me to know, you'll help me understand. But even the things I can't understand, I'm going to place in your hands. And I'm going to trust you. Because you are worthy. There's a hymn that says this: venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. And that's the truth. And if you forget everything else I say today, remember that Jesus is trustworthy. Now, maybe you are a Christian here this morning. Maybe as you've lived your Christian life, you've heard the Lord, as it were, giving you commands in Scripture to come to him, and or his commands come to you, and you're trying to kind of work out what you should do. Maybe it seems a bit unusual, strange. You don't understand why he's calling you to do the things that he's calling you to do. That pathway that he seems to be leading you on is one that's a bit dark and mysterious. You can't quite fathom what's going on. Well, we still need to give ready obedience to Jesus, even when we can't see the way ahead fully. Think of Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8. He was serving up in Samaria. He was preaching the gospel, and people were being converted left, right, and center. He had a really good ministry going there in Samaria. And then one day the Holy Spirit said to him, I want you to leave Samaria and go down to this desert road in the middle of nowhere in the very south of the country and just hang around there for a while. Well, I'm slightly paraphrasing, of course. But it was essentially leave this fruitful ministry and go to the back end of nowhere. And what did Philip do? Well, he readily obeyed the Lord's call. And he found that as he obeyed, he met that Ethiopian. And the Ethiopian heard the gospel, and the Ethiopian came to faith. And that Ethiopian went back to Ethiopia with the gospel to carry it to that fresh part of the world that hadn't heard the gospel before. All because Philip readily obeyed the Lord's slightly mysterious command. And so can I encourage you, as you hear the Lord speaking to you. Yeah, sometimes you'll understand and you'll be able to see the way ahead clearly, but not always. But if the Lord is speaking to you, remember he is your Lord, your Master, your King. And you must give the Lord ready obedience. That is the way of faith in Christ. Well, what's the second thing we see here? We see that we will be humbled as we hear Christ's call. We will be humbled as we hear Christ's call. And that doesn't sound very comfortable and easy, does it? But it's true. Now, Peter and his companions had a lot to learn about Jesus and about themselves. We see that as we read on from verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Now, it's almost comical, isn't it? There they are, the completely unpromising time. They throw their nets down because Jesus says there's so many fish that both boats begin to sink. But I don't think the fishermen were laughing, were they? Because this was their livelihood. Their boats were going down. Panic. And even with the help of James and John in the other boat, the catch is so astonishingly large that it's overwhelming the two boats. And I don't know whether you can picture them kind of frantically bailing water out, or maybe chucking some of the fish back into the water again to try and lighten the load. And as the situation in the boat stabilizes, and they realize that the boats are safe from sinking, I think it's at that point that the significance of what has just happened begins to sink into Peter's heart. How has this happened? How did Jesus know those fish would be there? How can Jesus do such an amazing thing? And then the big question, who is he? Peter had called him master before, now he calls him Lord. I said that Peter had a lot to learn about himself, and that's often the way when we begin to see more clearly who Jesus really is. There's a great gulf that kind of opens up in our understanding of our estimation of who we are and of what he is like. And the two seem to be getting further and further apart because he's getting greater and greater in our estimation. And we start to feel smaller and smaller in our own estimation. It reminds me of time a few years ago when I was really trying quite hard to improve my French. And I thought I was doing all right. And then I was in France with some lovely Christians who didn't really speak any English. And I was having to try and cope in French. And this kind of gulf opened up as I realised that my French was down here, not anywhere near where I thought it was. It was a humbling experience to be like that. And I'm probably going to have a humbling experience in Peru because my Spanish is a lot further down than my French is. But that was something of Peter's experience here, but it, of course, in a far more significant way for him. Look at verses 8 and following. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now, why had this catch of fish humbled Peter? Well, it's because he had seen something fresh of the glory and the power and the authority of Jesus. And so this yawning gulf opened up in Peter's understanding with Jesus up there and Peter down here. Peter saw that he was powerless and helpless and unworthy and sinful in the presence of this wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're often told that what we need is to boost our self-esteem, and to an extent that might have some truth in it. But when you read the Bible, you quickly realise that it's not a self-esteem manual. Actually, what Jesus does, and we see it so often in the Gospels, is to probe our hearts, to kind of poke where it's uncomfortable, to expose our idols, and to lead us to a place where we can't kind of wriggle out or hide from his scrutiny. His glory and grace shines a light on our sin and folly. And if we thought we were doing quite well, Jesus has a habit of making us see that actually we're nowhere near what we once thought we were. And so he humbles us. And have you experienced that? If you have, you'll know it's a very uncomfortable experience. Now, why does Jesus humble us like this? Is it because he likes the power play and to keep us under the thumb because he's some kind of megalomaniac? Well, no, of course not. But he humbles us so that we will see ourselves as we truly are. He brings conviction of sin to us because it is necessary. We need to be humbled because this is the foundation of real spiritual understanding. Listen to these words that Peter wrote as a mature Christian in his first letter, chapter 5. I'll read from part of verse 5 onwards, where Peter writes this: "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." So that's why Christ wants to humble us. Not just so that he can kind of tread us into the ground, but so that as humbled people before God, God can graciously come and scoop us up into his arms and bring us close and clothe us with grace and with his power, so that he may lift us up in Christ to make us children of God, beloved by him, filled with his Spirit. Christ will humble you, but don't resent it, because humility before Jesus is the very best position. And then thirdly and finally, we are commissioned to a great work by Christ's call. We're commissioned to a great work by Christ's call. And here we see an example of where Jesus can take those who will humble themselves before him. Picking up partway through verse 10 in our passage. "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." You see, having humbled Peter and the others, Jesus now lifts them up and commissions them to a work far greater than fishing. They've just had their best ever catch of fish, in all probability. So as they leave fishing, they're leaving their career on a high note, aren't they? Jesus says, "From now on, you will be catching men." Literally, you'll be taking them alive. When you catch fish, it means death for the fish, doesn't it? But Jesus says, you're going to be taking men alive, catching them and bringing them to new life through Christ. Jesus wants these men, in other words, to be evangelists, working to fill the kingdom with men and women, with boys and girls who, like them, will hear Christ's call and will humble themselves before him and come to him in ready obedience and faith. He's calling them to a new life of gospel ministry. And the Lord, of course, still calls some people to that kind of full-time ministry and mission still today, to a life that is devoted and sacrificially, single-mindedly given over to serving the Lord Jesus Christ and the cause of his kingdom. But there's an application for all of us, even if we're not in, as it were, full-time ministry. Because the church hears this call as well. You as believers here in this church, how are you focused on gospel priorities? There are many, many, many worthy causes and activities that a local church can be involved in. But gospel ministry, fishing for men, discipling new believers, that surely must come first, because Jesus gave that first priority to us. So what great work this is. What a gracious Lord to use even us. So can I ask you, as we close this morning, will you readily obey Christ's call on your life, even if it means the pain of being humbled by him, but remembering that as we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he will lift us up in due time and give us a great work to do for a worthy Saviour. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his ministry in this world. We thank you for the way that he taught and gave us such a glorious example. And we thank you, Father, that at the close of his ministry, he humbled himself even to death on the cross. And that he has been now lifted up and given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And Father, we pray that whatever condition we enter this building this morning, you would draw us to the Lord Jesus, humble us under your mighty hand, and lift us up, made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen.